Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. It is great that we kick off this month, this whole month of September, regarding Bible prophecy, current events, and what's happening in the world. Couldn't come at a better time. My goodness, with everything that's going on in Egypt and in Syria right now, really throughout the Middle East, as it becomes unhinged, here we have in the middle of a crazy neighborhood in the Middle East, Israel is prospering and God, as He's promised, is watching over Israel. And yet there's an advancement. There's a movement taking place, being spearheaded by the Muslim Brotherhood, and Islam appears to be on the rise, and it seems to be like everything's in their momentum. But what is really going on? And how do we as Christians react and respond? You know, Paul said it very clearly that within us is housed the treasure, the very gospel of God. Muslims need to know the real Jesus, not the Jesus of the Quran, but the Jesus of the Bible. And as I've been announcing for this last month, coming to this September, and this the first day of September, and our first Sunday, it's no secret to you guys that we've got Jay Smith with us. And Jay is a hero in my eyes. I've seen Jay many years ago in London on a ladder. You can see him at YouTube. He's on a ladder preaching to hundreds, if not thousands, of Muslims. He can do that, and he does that on Sunday afternoons there at Speaker's Corner. Jay is a great brother, a lover of Jesus, a lover of the Word of God, but he's got a tremendous knowledge and insight and understanding on how to reach Muslims with the gospel. And his real power, I believe, is in apologetics. That is, he's arguing for the defense of Christ and the Bible to the Islamic world. And so, without any further ado, I want to get out of the way. And just so that I'll explain this to you guys so that you don't think I pulled a fast one on you, I've been asked by Pastor Greg Laurie to be this morning at Harvest Christian Fellowship, both in Riverside and in Orange County. So I appreciate your prayers, but we've left you in good hands. I'll see you back here tonight, by the way. I'll be right back this afternoon as we get together with Jay tonight at 6 o'clock. And let's fill up the sanctuary, bring people, because tonight is going to blow your mind. I promise you that. So church, give a warm welcome to my good friend and a great lover of Jesus, Jay Smith.
Can you hear me? Good. Boy, I thought that maybe I'm going to have to yell at you like I do at Speaker's Corner. I don't know if I can live up to that kind of introduction. It's kind of hard when he builds me up like that, and then I have to actually do something to prove it. But Jack being what he is, you play with it and you go with it as best I can. He did talk about tonight, and tonight we're going to be introducing some material that is new to America. It's actually new to us in Europe as well. I just heard about it in May, and we use this new material that is historical criticism. It's looking at the Quran historically and using manuscript evidence coming out of the Muslim world, which is going to destroy the Quran. And I used it at a debate on June 22nd with one of the top debaters we have in Britain. His name is Adnan Rashid, and he let me go first. He should never have done that, because I introduced this new material that I'm going to introduce tonight, which pretty much puts the Quran out of the 7th century into the 8th century, which means Muhammad had nothing to do with the Quran. When I introduced that, he had no rebuttal, no recourse. 2 weeks later, I then took it down to Speaker's Corner to introduce it there, and as I was up on the ladder introducing this material, the Muslims that were there got so angry that one of them grabbed the ladder and then just punched me, and I went flying, and my glasses went one direction, I went the other. And I had to crawl back up on the ladder, put my glasses on, and keep continuing as if nothing ever happened. The police had to come and arrest the fellow to take him away. That was his reaction. It is so explosive. So we're going to introduce that tonight. And it's material you can use. You're not going to get punched like we get punched. Be careful how you use it. It is dangerous. It is very confrontational. But everything that we're going to introduce tonight is from Muslim scholars. That's why it's so damaging. It's what they have found about their Quran. It's not been told yet. You haven't heard about it here in this country. And so that's why, one of the reasons I am here in the United States to introduce it, not just here in California. I've been also in Denver. I've been in Pennsylvania. I've been up in Canada. I've been down in Orlando. And I just flew here on Friday. That's tonight at 6 o'clock. Bring your friends. If you have any Muslims, bring them as well.
it would be great to have Muslims hear this, to see how they react. Because I'll be quoting their own scholars. And I think we now, probably for the first time, have the tools to destroy the Quran. And with it, the Prophet Muhammad. And as you well know, Islam does not stand without those two. Now conversely, we have also a book, it's called the Bible. And we also have a model for that Bible, his name is Jesus Christ. And we don't stand without the Bible and Jesus. And Jesus has been attacked, and so has our Bible been attacked. And that's why Jack has asked me to come and talk primarily about Jesus. Now, I just want to introduce a book that I was given not too long ago. It's called Bible Doctrine. It's actually written by my grandfather. My grandfather was a theologian. I didn't know he had written a whole book on doctrine. This book is amazing. It was written in the 1920s, so you can see how old I am. And yet it is full of doctrine of who Jesus is. This is my legacy. I come from a strong theological background. Here are two other books written by my other grandfather here in California on looking at the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ. So on both sides of my family, I have theologians. Both of them had a high view of Jesus Christ. I have no other choice but to have a high view of Jesus Christ. It's in my genes. But it's not just in my genes. It's also everything I know and believe about him. I have to defend him everywhere I go. And he's been attacked on all quarters. Last 4 years, we have been confronting the church. There have been many people in the church that want to diminish the Christology of Jesus, want to diminish divine names such as his sonship. I don't know if you've heard about the controversy where they want to go around to different translations of the Bible and they want to take out any reference to Jesus as Son of God. Have you heard about this? They want to take out any reference to God the Father. Any filial language they want to remove from our Bibles in Muslim languages. Languages like Arabic, Amharic, Urdu, Malaysian. And we've been confronting this, trying to stop them. Because if you take Jesus out as Son of God, what do you have left? If he's not the Son of God, and God is no longer his Father, then what are you going to do with verses like Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where it says, go into the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinitarian formula right there. And I have preached the Trinity my whole life. I am dependent on the Trinity. I don't know of God any other way but one, yet three. Tri-unity. If what they want to do now is they want to take that verse, they want to take out baptism, because baptism is what basically starts the persecution. When a Muslim becomes a Christian and is baptized, the persecution begins. So they would like to take that word and replace it with cleansing with water. They want to take out Father of God, God the Father, and replace it with the name Allah, the God. They want to take out Son of God and replace it with Messiah, or the representative of God. So with Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, then becomes, go into the world, cleansing with water. Now remember, for a Muslim, what does that mean? That's what they do before they go into a mosque. They cleanse them with water. Ablutions. Cleanse with water in the name of Allah, his representative, and his Holy Spirit. Do any of you feel comfortable with that? For me, that just destroys who Jesus is. Destroys who the Trinity is. Destroys that beautiful relationship that I see of the Father and the Son, who have always been the Father and the Son. The Father who loves the Son who loves the Father, the Father who sends the Son, the two who create, who two created. They created from the very beginning. All the way through history, we've seen the Father and the Son as a filial relationship. And that's how I know what I'm to be as a son to my Father, and how I'm to be as a father to my Son, because I look at the model I see in the Godhead. You take that out and you pretty much destroy the Trinity. And you also diminish Jesus away from his divinity and down to his humanity. Because he becomes nothing more than a prophet just like Muhammad. We must not change scripture. Especially when it comes to a divine name. And we've been confronting this for 4 years. And finally, the two large agencies that want to change this and move these words out have finally acquiesced as of June of this year. We have won that battle. That's one battle we've won. I've been going back and forth to to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a unique place. Look on a map and see where Ethiopia is, and you will see that it sticks right up into the Arab, into the Muslim world. There are Muslim countries all around it. Ethiopia is unique because it's the only country in the world that has remained dominantly Christian for 2,000 years. It is a dominant Christian country. And for 2,000 years, it's remained Christian. Today, it still is Christian. Though it's surrounded by Muslims, it's like a thorn in the side of Islam. Its population is now becoming Islamic. A third of their population now in Ethiopia is Islamic. So they've been asking me to come, and a few of us have been going to Ethiopia since 2009. And there, the Americans, again, it's Americans, have been trying to change the Bible again. And taking names in Amharic, the name for God in Amharic is Igzabie. It has been there for 2,000 years, and they want to take Igzabie out and replace it with Allah, the Quranic name for God, which is not even Amharic, has nothing to do with Ethiopia. And they want to take the name for Jesus, which is the name for Jesus, and replace it with Issa, which is the Quranic name for Jesus. We have been fighting this. And finally, they had a debate on it. Now, when they debate in Ethiopia, they don't just debate for 2 hours like we do in the West. They debate for 2 days. And the two men who did the debate are two of my students. And they did a debate in May of this year. For 2 days, they debated. Tekelin are their names. Both of them are named Tekelin. Isn't that something? So you can pray for the two Tekelins. They debated for 2 days. They debated theologically, they debated linguistically, they debated historically, and they debated missiologically. Those four areas. And they destroyed the opposition in all four areas. So that by the end of the second day, when they voted on it, when they voted, of the 16 heads of the denominations that were there, 13 of them decided not to go through with the Muslim-compliant translation because of the two Tekelins. God bless those two men. We're doing our job. And the church in Ethiopia has thanked us. So they've asked us to start up a school, which we're going to do in October. The first school that I know of that's going to be a school on Islamic apologetics and Islamic polemics. That doesn't exist anywhere in the world. There is no school of Islamic polemics anywhere in the world. I don't even think you know what I'm talking about, because you don't even know what the word means. We don't use it in theology. Yes, it is a theological word. Polemics is what your football team does when they go on the offense. You know, you have your offensive team, you have your defensive team. I think I'm speaking your language. American football? You have an offense and a defense? Say yes. Help me here. Your defense is your apologetics. That's what we do in Christianity. We defend against the attacks coming from outside, from Islam and others. But you don't win games just with defense. Remember good old Vince Lombardi? He said the best defense is a good offense. You need to have an offense as well. You need to go the other direction. You need to score against the other team. Now, in Christianity, that is polemics. When you confront the other, when you confront the other faith. Polemics is a word none of you have ever heard before, because there's no class in any seminary or in any Bible school that teaches polemics. And that's why you've never heard of it before. Yet Christ used polemics, did he not? Christ certainly used the polemics when he was there in the temple overturning the tables. That's polemics. If you look at Matthew 23, the whole chapter from verse 13 to 33, where Christ confronts the Pharisees, calling the hypocrites, white sepulchers, over and over again, you hypocrites, you white sepulchers, you den of thieves, that's polemics. But probably the best person that did polemics was Paul, good old Paul. Remember, Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul. Remember, as Saul, he was a good Jew. Not just any Jew, he was a Jew who knew his scriptures. He was an opinion leader amongst the Jews. He was a Pharisee, but not just any Pharisee. He belonged to the Samas school, which is a school that actually wanted to overthrow the Roman hegemony. They wanted to eradicate anything from outside, and that's why he was there when Stephen was being stoned, holding the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. That's my Saul. God met him in a dynamic way on the way to Damascus and made him from Saul into Paul. And take a look what Paul became. Paul still used polemics, did he not? If you have any doubt, just open up your Bible to Acts chapter 17 to 19. Just read 17, 18, and 19 when you get home. Not right now, when you get home tonight. Just read those three chapters and you will see Paul went into every one of the synagogues and Berea, Laodicea, Cappadocia, there in Ephesus, wherever he went right into the synagogues, and he confronted the leaders in the synagogues with what they had done to the Messiah. That's polemics. He got thrown out of the synagogue. He got thrown into prison. He was whipped in prison. Twice he was almost stoned to death outside of the walls. He caused a riot in Ephesus, and they finally killed him in Rome. There is my Paul. Now, where are we doing that today? And where are we teaching people to be like Paul? We don't teach that anymore. Because the Christ that we are following has been Europeanized. A very European Christ. Who always smiles. Always walks in slow motion. If you notice, he never goes anywhere fast in our movies. He has blue eyes and blonde hair. We have Europeanized Christ so much that we've not looked at the other side of Christ when he was confronting the Pharisees. We've not looked at the early church. They had to use polemics. They had to use apologetics. They had to go both directions simultaneously. And no one wants to do that anymore. And that's why the Ethiopian church has asked us to do it. Because they have no other choice. They're surrounded by Islam. So pray for us as we go down to Ethiopia and as we start these schools to teach them how to, yes, defend the gospel and how to confront Islam. Now, confronting Islam is what I do. I'm a polemicist. I was never trained to. There's no school in the world that trains me to do what I did. I just get up and do it because I've been doing it for the last 30 years, the last 20 years in London, where we get up on a Sunday afternoon. And I get up about a little, not quite as high as I am now, but I feel quite comfortable being above you all, looking down on you. Like I have to do at Speaker's Corner. Remember, the higher I am, the higher, the faller, the farther I fall. Because we do get punched, and we do get knocked off. But when you use polemic, you're going to get a reaction. And one of the things we love to do is we love to use Speaker's Corner as a laboratory to try out our new material. Stuff is sent to us from all over the world. And we get research that's going on from many different quarters. They sent the material to us, and then we try it out. We field test it at Speaker's Corner. And we get reactions almost immediately. A lot of times, Muslims, well, God bless the Muslims, they're the first to react. Because they will react, because they are absolutely polemical. They love polemics. Why? Because the Quran is full of polemics. And one of the first, the things that they like to confront is the person of Jesus Christ. They confront our Bible, and they confront Jesus. The two things they have to confront. Because those are the two things that confront their Quran and confront their Prophet Muhammad. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at Jesus and I'm going to show you a comparison back and forth between Jesus of the Bible and Isa of the Quran. But I'm going to need some volunteers. Are there any Muslims here? None? Okay, I'm going to make you people Muslims. You have no choice. Remember, Muslims never have a choice. You are born a Muslim, okay? You don't choose it, it chooses you. So you have no choice now. You're going to be Muslims, you people on the front row. Now, just to make it a little bit better, we're going to give you some hijabs. So you women here are going to have to wear these hijabs. Go ahead and put that on. Don't say yes or no. You're just going to accept it. Sorry, none for you. None for you. This is only for the women. There you go. There's your hijab. Just put it on like a scarf. And I want you to act like Muslims, okay? I want you to actually think like a Muslim. I want you to be a Muslim just for 30 minutes. We'll convert you back, don't worry. Now what we're going to do is we're going to do some role playing today. And I'm going to take this row here who are going to be my Muslims. Aren't they looking? Look at that. You look great. You're so convincing. Oh, I love that. Okay, you're going to be my Amina. You're going to be my Fatima. Okay? You're going to be, how are you? Are you pretty passionate? Okay, are you pretty passionate? Can you be passionate today? Okay, you're going to be my Abdullah, okay? Now what I want you to say, all of you in the front row, I want you to say, Allahu Akbar. Wow. I don't know if I should have chosen them. It's great passion. You outdid the guys. One more time. Allahu Akbar. Okay, this is much better. The last service, no one would say anything. I had to get the Christians to help them. Good on you. You're going to be great Muslims. And be as passionate as you can. Think like a Muslim. Act like a Muslim. Think what it's like to be a Muslim. And what I want to do this for a reason. Because I want you to actually see what it's like to be a Muslim. And we're going to do a discussion between us, okay? Everything I say, just say yes, okay? Just obey me, all right? Islam means obedience, submission. So be obedient, be submissive, okay? So whenever I say something, say, yes, that's true. And if you don't like what I'm saying, then get upset. The more upset you get, the better I feel, all right? So let's start out, and let's do a role play, and let's just look at Jesus to begin with. Now remember, what's the name you give to Jesus in your Quran? Issa, all right? Issa is the name, right? What does that mean? Not Messiah. Prophet. It means nothing. There is no definition for Issa. It doesn't mean Jesus. Did you know that? Not till today, did you? I'm going to teach you an awful lot today. Anybody know what Issa means in Arabic? Ask any Arab speaker, what does Issa mean? It does not mean Jesus. Because there is a name for Jesus in Arabic. Does anybody know what the name for Jesus is in Arabic? Well, what's it in Hebrew? Yeshua. In Arabic, it's Yeshua. Almost exactly the same. Yeshua is the Arabic name for Jesus, has always been the Arabic name for Jesus. The Arab Christians for 2,000 years have always known him as Yeshua. So where in the world does Issa come from? You have no idea, do you? In fact, no Muslim I've talked to knows where Issa comes from. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from this book. This is your Quran. You recognize it? Just say yes. It's your book. It's not mine. I wouldn't waste my time writing it. This is your book. This is the Quran. I didn't ask Jack for permission to bring it in here. Don't worry, it's not going to hurt anybody because we got a bigger Bible. It's always bigger than the Quran. Bigger, better. This is the best. My Quran is always smaller for a good reason, especially when you see what we're going to tell you tonight. But this book is the one that introduces the name Issa. There is no documentation of Issa prior to the Quran, which means prior to the 7th century or the 8th century, as we're going to find out tonight, Issa did not exist. So where in the world did Issa come from? You'd like to know, wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
Bring her down to speaker's corner. She'll do great there. Don't get too excited. We're going to have to convert you back after about half an hour. She's really getting into it. Let me tell you where Issa is. See, here's the interesting thing. When you look at your Quran, there are 93 references to Issa in your Quran. Most of the time, it's Issa ibn Maryam, Issa ibn Maryam. That means Issa, the son of Mary, Issa, the son of Mary. But take a look at those stories, the 93 references to Jesus, and look at the stories about him in your Quran, and you will see they're not stories that we recognize. Now, you're going to be my good Christian friend, okay, since you've been laughing so loud. I love that. You've got exuberance. So what's your name?
Clyde.
Clyde. We're going to use Clyde over here. Now, Clyde, real carefully, in your Bible, you know your Bible well, Clyde, right? In your Bible, does Jesus ever speak from the cradle? No, but he does in your Quran. In Surah 3, Ayah 46, yes, he does. In your Bible, does Jesus take some mud as a little baby, make them into birds, blow on them and fly up into the air? No, but he does in your Quran, yes? In Surah 3, Ayah 49. In your Bible, does Jesus and Mary get hungry? And then Jesus gets a revelation for Mary to shake the tree and the fruits fall to the ground? Not in your Bible, but it is in your Quran, in Surah 19. So where do these stories come from? Because they're not from his Bible. They're not from my Bible. Have any of you heard these stories before?
No.
But they must have come from somewhere, right?
Yes.
You don't know where, do you? Let me help you. We now know where these stories come from. We can source every one of these stories, all the 93 references. We can go back to the Nag Hammadi Gospels. The Nag Hammadi Gospels are Gnostic writings. Gnostic writings, basically you have borrowed your view of Jesus from these Gnostic writings. And the name that is used in these Gospels, written in Syriac, is Iesu. You've taken the stories out of the Nag Hammadi Gospels, put them into the Quran, taking the stories, you've also taken the name. When you take Iesu and put it into Arabic, it becomes Issa. Ooh, do, 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 do. You've got the wrong Jesus. You've got a Gnostic Jesus. You've got a heretical Jesus. No wonder he spends all his time as an adult denying his divinity. Does your Jesus deny his divinity, Clyde? Never. But in the Quran, he spends all the time denying his divinity as an adult and as a child doing these superfluous little miracles that mean nothing, take you nowhere and leave you nowhere. You've got to come back to the real Jesus. You've got to come back to what Clyde is talking about. You've got a Bible, don't you, Clyde? It's bigger than this Quran. It's even bigger than my Bible. Good man. See, I like big Bibles like that. Because the Bible is the only place you're going to find about the real Jesus. In your Quran, in fact, Jesus is aptly almost hopeless and helpless. Let me give you some examples. In your Quran, the Jesus that I see, the Isa that I see there, doesn't accept his divinity, and most importantly, refuses to get up on the cross. Your Jesus doesn't die on the cross. And if he doesn't die on the cross, I'm damned. And so is everybody in this room. We are all damned if Jesus doesn't die. My Jesus has to die. Why? Because my Bible talks about it from the very beginning. You're going to be my Eve, okay? In the very beginning, in Genesis 3, there was Eve, right? And what did God say to Eve? From your line, Eve, someone is going to come. He, that means it's going to be a male, is going to come and crush the head of Satan, and Satan's going to bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15, right? Just say yes. Yes, in your Bible. So we know that someone's going to have to come the line of a woman, leave, and it's going to be a male. And what is he going to come to do? To destroy the work of Satan. That's the first prophecy we have in Genesis 3, verse 15. Already you can see that this is going to have to be a male from the line of a woman. Now, let me ask you, do you know who this woman is? What woman is the Bible referring to?
Mary.
How do you know that?
Because
you're not a Christian. Remember, you're Muslim. Because your Quran says so. It's in your Quran. In Surah 19, Ayah 20. Now, when I say Surah, I mean book. When I say Ayah, I mean verse. I'm helping you Muslims learn your own Quran. In your book, chapter 19, verse 20, or Surah 19, Ayah 20, you have a reference to a virgin who conceives a son. Now, hold on a minute. Do virgins conceive in your world? Do virgins conceive in your world? My world, they don't. Virgins do not conceive, because if they did conceive, they're no longer virgins, by definition. So something special is going on here, right? In your Quran, a virgin named Mary does conceive. Surah 19, Ayah 20. How can a virgin conceive, and why should a virgin conceive? Unless something special is happening. So why do you think a virgin has conceived? Go ahead. No idea?
Purity.
Purity. Okay, so she's pure. Pure from what? Is she pure? Is anybody pure?
No.
So you know that not everybody is pure. In fact, everybody is impure. So why should a virgin conceive? Hold on a minute. You have a problem there, don't you? So you need a... So who are you supposed to go to when you have a problem?
Right?
Who are you supposed to go to when you have a problem?
The Quran.
Okay, let's go to the Quran. I want you to read Surah 10, Ayah 94. I want you to read Surah 21, Ayah 7. What does it say there you're supposed to go to? Who are you to go to when you have a question?
Muhammad.
That's not what it says in your Quran. She's guessing. Can you tell us? She's not read her Quran. It says very clearly in both Surah 10, Ayah 94, in Surah 21, Ayah 7, if you have any question, go to the people of the book. Who are the people of the book? All around you. Christians and Jews. Why? Because they have been given the Tawrat in the Injil for you. In Surah 29, Ayah 46, it says very clearly, do not argue with us. You're not to argue with me. In your Quran, it says so. Why? Because we have been given the Tawrat in Injil for you. In Surah 4, Ayah 136, it says, O Muslims, go to those scriptures God has given you. That's all of you. What is it? The Tawrat in the Injil, the Torah in the Gospels. For they are signs for you. In Surah 5, Ayah 46 and 47, and verse 68, it says, O Christians, that's all of us here, go back to those scriptures God has given you, for they are signs for you. We're to come back to our own scriptures according to your Quran. Isn't that great? So if you have any question, you're to come to us. And we'll tell you why this has to be a virgin. Because it's right back there in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah tells us it has to be a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 40, chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, I'm making it real simple for all of you. 7 is the perfect number. You double that, that's 14. So you have no excuse not to forget this, right? Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah says, for there shall be... No, he starts out by saying, this shall be a sign. A virgin will conceive. Hold on a minute. Virgin will conceive. In our world, virgins don't conceive. But one virgin has conceived. You all know who that virgin is. She's in Surah 19, Ayah 20. She's also in our Gospels in Matthew. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Not a woman, but a son. Remember Genesis? Chapter 3, verse 15, it must come from a woman's line, a son, not a girl, but a son, and he shall be called what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when a virgin conceives, which you all know has happened only once in the whole history of mankind, in Surah 19, Ayah 20, that is Mary, and she bears his son, it will be God with us. You can't get more clear. That's why a virgin has to conceive. And even your Quran agrees with our Bible. As much as I don't like your Quran, at least it got that part right. Now let's move on. Let's look at your Quran a bit. How many of you have read the Quran? Okay, let me ask you, what's the first verse? What's the first chapter?
In the beginning?
No, that's the Bible. It's called the Fatiha. It's only 7 verses long. And it's actually what you use in every prayer that you do 5 times a day. 5 times a day you pray, O Maleficent, in the name of Allah, the Compassionate One, the Merciful One, Al-Rahman Al-Rahim. And then it goes on, it says, guide us in the straight paths. And then verse 7, not like those who cause anger or those who are led astray. Now you pray this every day, don't you? 5 times a day. 7 verses. Not like those who cause us anger. Do you know what that means? Sounds pretty normal, like we would say. I don't want to cause God anger, and I don't want to be led astray. Look at the footnotes in your Quran, and you'll see who that is.
Christian.
That's right. How did you know? She's better than I thought. Those who cause us anger are the Jews. And those who are led astray are the Christians. This is known as the cursing prayer. And you Muslims pray it 5 times a day. You are cursing Jews and Christians 5 times a day. You're cursing all of us. So all of you Christians, remember there is a number of people, in fact back last June, the Presbyterian, the Episcopalian Church wanted all of us to read that prayer in our churches. Did you not know that? They're asking all the churches here in America to do that prayer. Because we can agree with Muslims in that prayer. Be careful how you use the Quran. Don't ever, ever use the Fatiha. The Fatiha is the cursing prayer against Jews and Christians. You're cursing yourself by using that prayer. You Muslims curse us 5 times a day. That's why I don't like your Quran. And that's why we need to be careful as Christians how we handle the Quran. But your Quran also is interesting because after that, how many of you have read the rest of the Quran? Okay, how many surahs are there? 114, just say yes.
114, yes.
Not the yes part, just 114. Man, she's obedient. I like this woman. You're getting a bit too much like a Muslim, but always. Okay, 114 surahs. How many of you know, are there any complete stories in your Quran? Just say no. You're wrong. There's one. There is one complete story in the entire Quran. Anybody know what that story is? Say Surah 12. The story of Joseph. Just mimic me. The story of Joseph. There you go. That's the only complete story in the entire Quran. Try to read your Quran. It makes no sense. Have any of you tried to read the Quran? No stories. The stories don't begin. The stories don't end. One story does not flow from another. There's no transitional phrases to help you from story to story. It is ulta pulta, as we say in Hindi. It's all over the place. It's based on size rather than on context. There's no reason for it to make any sense because you people don't read the Quran to understand it, do you? You read it to memorize it. You memorize it since the time you were 3 years old, right? And as you memorize it, you receive blessings. Because you know that in order to work off your salvation, you've got to get baraka, 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 baraka. Blessing, 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 blessing. You've got to work off your salvation. Because every time you do a good deed like memorizing your Quran, an angel that is sitting on your right shoulder. How many of you know this? That whenever Muslims are born, an angel is placed on their right shoulder and another angel is placed on their left shoulder. Did you know this? Did you know this? Yeah, of course you did. An angel is placed on your right shoulder, and what does that angel do? It records your good deeds.
And my bad deeds.
No, that's on the other shoulder. That's your left shoulder. And this angel records your bad deeds. So as you're growing up, you're trying to get good deeds. You're trying to work off your salvation. Recorded on this shoulder. Your bad deeds over here. basically credits and debits. It's just like a bank account. So when you die, every one of you has to then go before Allah, and your good deeds and your bad deeds are taken off, the records are taken off and put on a scale. And hopefully your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you then can walk across a razor-sharp bridge called the Sirat, under which is hell. Down there is hell. A pool, a lake of burning pus. And as you're walking across that razor-sharp bridge, Allah can throw you down at any time. You have no idea whether or not you're going to make it across. Which means none of you Muslims have an assurance of salvation. None of you know whether or not you're going to be saved. Not even your Prophet Muhammad knew whether he's going to be saved. You only have a hope. Do you have a hope? Do you have an assurance?
Yes.
Do you all know you're going to where you're going?
Yes.
And you are assured you're going to heaven?
Yes.
They need to know that. You don't have an assurance of salvation. Everybody else does. Ah, he's got me on this. How did you know that? What, don't worry about the virgins. This guy's in the wrong place. There is, you're right, there are two verses in the Quran. Surah 47, ayah 4, and Surah 4, ayah 74. Those two verses do stipulate that if you should die in the cause of jihad, if you should die, great will be your reward in heaven, for you shall be in paradise. You're right. The only way you can have an assurance of salvation, according to the Quran, is if you should die in the cause of Allah. Can you now see and understand why so many young men and women are joining up to be suicide bombers? Because according to their Quran, they can go straight to heaven. It doesn't matter how many bad deeds you do. It doesn't matter how much is written on your left shoulder by that angel. It doesn't matter any of that. You go straight to heaven. Even those 19 young men in 9/11, look what they were doing the night before. They went to a lap dancers. Doesn't care what they did the night before. As long as they died in the cause of Allah, straight shall be their reward in heaven. And it comes right out of your Quran. You're correct. That's the only assurance you can get. Well, let's go back to your Quran a bit. Stories don't make any sense. They don't flow one from another. Does your Bible make sense? Does it flow from one story to another? Do stories, are they complete? Absolutely. Can you understand it? Can you understand it in English? Can you understand the Quran in English? No. You have to read it in Arabic, right? And the Quran is only the Quran in Arabic. There is no such thing as a translation of the Quran. It's nothing more than an interpretation of the meaning of the Quran, is what you write on your Qurans. So your Quran cannot be translated, because God only speaks one language, and that's Arabic. Now, that's interesting. So if God can only speak Arabic, what's that say about your God? That he is pretty well limited to one people in one language. How many languages can your God speak? As many as exist. We have the Bible in 2,500 languages, right? And in every one of those 2,500 languages, you can read God's word and understand it in all of those languages. What says something about your God? Your God can understand every language. What it also says to me is that your God, if he can only speak in Arabic and only communicate in Arabic, that means only Arabs can understand him. Which means 85% of all Muslims cannot even understand their scripture. Because 85% of Muslims don't speak Arabic. Only 15% speak Arabic. Unfortunately, none of you speak Arabic. So that means you can't even understand your own scriptures. Whereas, let me ask you, can everybody understand the Bible? 93% of the world's population now can understand the Bible, read it in their mother tongue. And every 2 weeks, a new translation comes online. Within 60 years, every known language will have the New Testament in it. Which tells me something about our God. Our God is universal.
Amen.
Our God wants to speak every language. You're not be clapping. Don't you be clapping. This is not your God. Our God wants us to know him in our own language. Our God comes our direction, speaks our languages, limits himself. He did so at the very beginning. Remember, God was there in the Garden of Eden, was he not? In Genesis chapter 8 and 9, he was walking and talking in the cool of the day. Our God is able to walk, that means he has legs. He was able to talk, that means he has a mouth. He has a stomach, he has a pair of lungs. Our God is able to take on, yes, he's able to take on our image and become like us. See, your God doesn't do that. There is no reference anywhere of Allah ever coming to earth. Allah is incapable of coming to earth. Am I correct? Just say yes.
Yeah.
You're so proud of that. God bless you. She's so proud that God cannot come down her direction. How many of you would be proud of that? Because if God is incapable of coming to earth, in fact, you always hang me on that. You're always coming. I'm saying, how dare you say God cannot come to earth? I remember a debate I did back a number of years ago in Russia, and I went through three translators. I wore them out, they said, because I speak so fast. I don't think I do. But the first translator, and the first question that was thrown at me by the Muslims there in Kazan, in Russia, was this. Mr. Smith, the Muslim said, Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest. How dare you say that he became a man? God is omnipotent. How dare you say he became finite? How can the infinite become finite? So I turned to my translator and I said, I want you to tell him, shame on you. So I'm not going to say that. I said, no, tell him, shame on you. Shame on you for saying Allahu Akbar, God is the greatest, but he can't become a man. Shame on you for saying God is omnipotent, but he can't become a man. Because you've just taken away his greatness. You've just taken away his omnipotence. You've just contradicted yourself in the same sentence. If God is truly great, if he is truly omnipotent, then he can do anything he wants. We've got a big, big God. Not you. Then they said, you mean he went to the toilet? They thought they were going to embarrass me that way. I said, yeah, my God can go to the toilet, can't yours? Are you telling me that I can do something your God can't do? Which makes me greater than your God. Of course my God can go to the toilet. And he can eat too. And he can wrestle. He wrestled with Jacob. In order to wrestle with Jacob, he had to have arms. He had to have legs. He was eating there in the tent of Mamre in Deuteronomy 18:8 with Abraham. If he was eating with Abraham, come on, that means he can do something your God can't do. Because in Surah 5, Ayah 75, it says that God cannot eat. My God can eat anytime he wants. So then the Muslims said to me, you mean God can die? Are you suggesting God would die infinite? Because if he dies, that takes away his infinite. His infiniteness. I said, hold on a minute. Here for the last 10 minutes, you've been telling me God can't eat. God can't walk. God can't talk. God can't go to the toilet. You've been telling me what God can and cannot do. You're defining for God what he can and cannot do. Who are you to tell God he can't do these things? Why don't you let God tell us? Why don't we open up the Bible? Let's open up to John 10. Let's open up and see what God says. In John 10, there Jesus says, for the Son of Man, another title he gives himself, for the Son of Man can lay down his life and take it up again. My God can die anytime he wants. But don't leave him dead. See, you Muslims celebrate the day he died, Friday. But Friday's here, but Sunday's a-coming. Sunday is the day that he rose from the dead. Sunday is the day that he destroyed death. Sunday is the day that he fulfilled everything he was going to say to Eve. Everything that he prophesied to Eve was fulfilled on Sunday. And Sunday he rose from the dead, destroyed death, destroyed Satan, and that's why we celebrate Sunday. Come on home. Come on home. So then you tell me, Muslims, you say, hold on a minute. How could God be one yet three? The Trinity. It really bothers you, doesn't it? Actually, it bothers an awful lot of us, doesn't it? How many sermons have you heard about the Trinity? Does Jack preach many sermons on the Trinity? Trinity is not preached much. Not many pastors like to speak about the Trinity, and you can see why. It's a mystery. It is a mystery. So therefore, if you're ever asked that question by Muslims, the best thing to do is not give your opinion, because I don't care, and I'm sure they don't care diddly-squat about your opinion. Don't try to use any other models. Especially don't use air, steam, water, and ice. That is a heresy. And Muslims will hang you if you try to use that. Because not all three can be in existence simultaneously. Whereas God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, though they are three yet one, they are always, always in unity. So what I like to do is go back to Scripture. Just go right back to the Bible. Come back to the Bible and tell your Muslim friends this, all of you. Whenever you ask me about the Trinity, I'm going to come back to the Bible. Are you going to come back to the Bible with me? No, you don't like it. You don't like it. Therefore, if you're not going to come to Scripture, because in Scripture where I find the Trinity, it's in Scripture where I find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Starting with the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is plural. But interesting, look at Elohim is not just two, that would be Eloha. It is three or more. Elohim, plural, look at the next verb, bara. creates singularly. So here is a plural God yet creating as one. There's the Trinity in the very first verse. Come on down a few more verses. And God says of himself, let us, plural, make man in our image, plural, in his image, singular, did he make man. Ooh, I love it. In fact, in your Quran, Allah refers to himself as plural all the time. Did you know that? Allah says us, our, all the time. What are you going to do with that? How can Allah, if he is one, be plural? You don't have an answer. And for 30 years, you've never had an answer. Now, some of you have tried to say, well, that's the royal we. But who created the royal we? Anybody know? Queen Victoria created the royal we. So before 1900, there was no royal we. And I'm sure the Quran is older than Queen Victoria. You've got a problem. Because in your Quran, you have actually borrowed our view of God. You have borrowed, and you have to be careful. If you're going to borrow God, and you're going to borrow anything from the Bible, you have to borrow also what the Bible is saying about God. And what is very clear is in your Quran, you have also got your own Trinity. Let me help you with this. Look in Surah 13, Ayah 16. And there you have a reference to God as the Creator. Allah is the Creator. In Surah 50, Ayah 16, it says that the Ruh Allah, that means the Spirit of God. So that's the second person because he is God's Spirit. Is as close to you as your jugular vein. That means he comes to earth, which already implies a duality. Because if God is the creator in heaven, who is on earth next to your jugular vein? You never thought that one through, have you? And it gets even worse. In Surah 85, Ayah 22, it talks about the eternal Quran. This book here is not created. It's of the uncreated Quran. This was never created according to the Quran itself. In Surah 85, verse 22, it talks about the preserved tablets from which this book is derived. This is the Kalimatu. The Kalimatu means the Word of God that is uncreated, that always has existed in heaven on tablets eternally, and that Angel Gabriel just took those verses one by one and brought them down to Muhammad, and he wrote it over a period of 22 to 23 years. The uncreated Quran on tablets, the Word of God. Now let me ask you Muslims. You've got God the Creator, that's the first person. You've got God the Spirit in Surah 50, Ayah 16, the second person. And you've got God His Word, co-eternal, in Surah 85, Ayah 22. Defend that. You can't, can you? Because you have just committed shirk, the unforgivable sin in Quran, in Islam. Shirk stipulates that if anybody equates anything or anyone with God, they are damned. You cannot do anything about that. You have a Quran, you have a Trinity in your own Quran. And see, what's interesting is a number of Muslims found this out and realized this in the 10th century. And in the 10th, I'm sorry, the 9th century. In the 9th century, they were called Mutazilites. And they realized that Surah 85, Ayah 22 cannot be there because you cannot have an uncreated Quran. Because if it's uncreated, that means it coexists with God. It's a tablet. Therefore, how can you have an inanimate object coexisting with God who is one? When they brought this trouble up, when they brought this out, of course, the Muslims that were in charge at that time in Mumun, on the courts of Mamun, rose up against them. They were called Qajarites, and they destroyed, they killed all of the Mutazilites, and then they shut down any interpretation of the Quran called Ijtihad, and they shut down Ijtihad for 1,000 years. It was then reopened in 1905 by a man named Muhammad Abdu, and since 1905, we can now question that verse again, and that's why I'm going to ask you, how are you going to defend that? See, you have a Trinity that I would not want to defend. My Trinity makes sense. Let me tell you why. What's the names for God you have in your Quran? Well, you have 99 names. What are the three most common names for God in your Quran? Al-Rahman, Al-Rahim, Al-Wadud. Al-Rahman means the compassionate one. Al-Rahim means the merciful one. Al-Wadud means the loving one, right? Yeah. Compassion, merciful, loving. Now let me ask you, since you're so vocal. By definition, to be compassionate, to be merciful, and to be loving requires an object. Right? You have to love someone. You have to be compassionate to someone. So before Adam and Eve were created, if these are his eternal names, and they are, who is he loving to before Adam and Eve? How can you be loving to yourself? You don't know. Why don't you go ask your imam? Can you see the problem? By definition, if Allah has these three names, that means there has to be unity already coexisting within the Godhead long before Adam and Eve are created. And the only way I can find that is by coming home to the Trinity. Because we don't have a problem with compassion or mercy. God has always been loving. God the Father has always loved God the Son. God the Son has always loved God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit has always loved God the Father. It has always been unity. There has always been relationship within the Trinity. That's why we now, who are made in His image, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we are also social animals. We are loving. We are merciful. We are compassionate because we are made in God's image. But you've got to come home to understand that. You've got to come home to the Trinity. You've got to come home to the God we find in the Bible. You've got to come home to Jesus Christ. And the only place I can find that is right here. Jesus Christ. We've got a great God, don't we? You people want to come home? Are you ready? Go ahead, take off the hijabs. And I want to hear you say, Jesus is Lord. You know, you haven't been seeing this, but they've been getting sour and sour as the half an hour went along. Finally, they're smiling. It's the first time I've seen them smile, except for this lady right here. God bless you. You're a great actress. Did you enjoy being a Muslim? But are you glad you're back as a Christian?
Absolutely.
Do you love Jesus Christ?
I love Him with all my heart.
As your Lord and Savior. Folks, isn't that great? We've got a great Lord and Savior. We've got a great Jesus. He's the only one that makes sense to me. And in almost every one of these conversations you can have with your Muslim friends, and I hope you do have them with your Muslim friends. Listen, they're all around us. I understand there's 600,000 of them here in the in San Bernardino Valley. There's no reason why you cannot find Muslims here. They're probably in your work. Maybe some of you have neighbors who are Muslims. Maybe some of you have friends who are Muslims. Maybe even in your families you have Muslims. You need to bring them back to Jesus Christ, not to Issa. Issa is not Jesus. Allah is not God, not the Allah of the Quran. Allah is nothing like Yahweh. And in every conversation, let me just help you to do one thing. Whenever you meet a Muslim, say two things. I believe Jesus is God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Do you have an opinion? They will always have an opinion. And that opinion may last for 3 to 4 hours. And you can just feed the gospel into every one of your conversations. Because every question they ask, whether God can have a son, whether God can enter time and space, whether God is one of three, anytime they ask those questions, answer them using the Bible and bring them home. God bless the Muslims. I'm so glad we have Muslims around us. Because they are the first ones to ask me about Jesus Christ. They always want to talk about those two things, Jesus and my Bible. And I can't think of two better things to talk about for 6 hours. Now, what we do at Speaker's Corner, we do something interesting. We do chants. And I love to talk about that. I love to get Jesus' name in the public sphere, especially when I'm getting battered. And sometimes I get battered by 100 Muslims yelling at me. And sometimes I just bring Jesus. I just yell, Jesus! Or Yesu Akbar! Jesus is the greatest. And what do you do? Sometimes we get into a chant. So I'm going to do that today. But this morning I woke up early. I had a fever this morning. I'm trying to get over a cold. And I just wrote this down. This is just for you people. And I've written it down. And what I want to do is I'm going to go through these phrases. And I want you to say, Jesus, Jesus, at the end of it. To bring Jesus back to where He belongs. Let's do that now, okay? So here we go. Who is He who helped create?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who is He who seals our fate?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who is He with our God on high?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who then came to earth to die? Who can walk and talk with us?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who can eat without a fuss?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who was up on the cross?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who was He who died for us?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who was He whose blood was shed?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who then rose up from the dead?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who is He who bore our sin?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who has been where we have been? Who is back with God on high?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who will meet us when we die?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who for us will mediate?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who willingly bears our fate?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who in heaven do you want to see?
Jesus, Jesus.
Who now waits for you and me?
Jesus, Jesus.
What's His name?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
Ooh, I love that name. Folks, we do that all the time. And it's amazing to watch how the Muslims react. They do not like us when we bring Jesus into the public sphere. They do not like at all when we chant His name. But we sing about it all the time, don't we? At His name, every knee shall bow. His name is powerful. We need to start talking about Him. You need to start talking about Him. And you need to get over this fear. Don't worry about the Muslims. You're not going to hurt their sensibilities if you bring Jesus into the conversation. I have yet, in 30 years of working with Muslims, ever heard a Muslim who has rejected me because I've talked about Jesus. And if usually once I tell them that I'm a Christian, they want to talk about Jesus. For heaven's sakes, don't run away. Talk about Jesus. Bring it home to them. And bring them home to Him. Now I'm going to pray. And as I pray, there may be someone in this audience who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want you to come forward if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to have people here to pray with you. There may be others here who have been scared to talk about Jesus in public, but who want to talk about Jesus in public. I want you to come forward and we're going to pray for you. There may have been those who've been embarrassed by Jesus. I want you to come forward as well. We want to pray for you. Because we're not going to win this battle unless we bring Jesus home. And unless we bring them home to Jesus. So as I pray, I just want you to get up out of your seat if you want to come forward. We want to pray with you. We want you to help you to know how great it is that Jesus is not only in our lives, but is front and center in everything we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's so good as we look at the whole history of the Bible and we look and see what you have done right through. It is you who is right there co-creating with God the Father. It is you who have come right through the whole history when we look and see how you there were there with Abraham, you were there with Jacob, you were there with Moses, you were there for the children of Israel, and you were certainly there 2,000 years ago and spent 33 years on earth. Not just to come and walk and talk with us, but to die for us. Lord, we'll never feel worthy of that. And yet, Lord, we're in awe as we realize that you who created all things, who threw the stars into their spheres, you who created us from the dust, it is you who came our direction, spoke our language, limited yourself, became as a little babe, and died on the cross. And because of what you did 2,000 years ago, we know where we're going on the other side of death, and we can't wait. Lord, help us to preach your name. Help us to be convicted by you. Help us to take that conviction and not just to mimic it, but to make it center for everything we say and do. We ask for those who come forward that they can rededicate themselves and maybe some of them even give themselves to you. We pray this in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.